Well, welcome to session three. So last night we thought together about the privilege that we have to communicate with God in prayer and a little bit about how we should think about that, who the God is to whom we are praying, and how we should reflect on truths about him when we pray to him. And then this morning we talked a bit about our communication with each other. You know, there's only so much we could say in this amount of time, and there are a lot of other things we could say. Somebody mentioned to me, she's a real talker, so does that mean she can't talk at all? No, it doesn't mean that. But we all need to grow in being a little bit more balanced. But those of us who like to talk a lot are helpful in keeping things going and drawing people in and helping people feel at home. So use the gifts that God has given you in the way that he has made you in ways that are increasingly like Christ. You know, God is working to make us more like Christ. So we'll talk more about that. And so in this session, we're going to think about talking to ourselves. And that may sound a little bit strange, but think with me about that. Who do you listen to the most? Who is always with you 24/7? Don't you sometimes wish you could just turn that off and quit thinking? But we are always talking. We are always thinking. And no matter who else we are with, no matter who we spend a lot of time with, no matter what we read, you spend the most time with yourself. And so it's a matter of wisdom for us to stop and think about our thoughts. And we need to do that regularly to kind of think about what is going around and around in my mind. What are the things that kind of take root? Most of the time, we don't think about our thoughts. They swirl around, jumping from thing to thing. And isn't it amazing how quickly your mind can go from thing to thing? And you stop and go, well, my goodness, how did I end up over here when I started over here? Our thoughts can just go so quickly. You know, I said this morning, we talk about 100 to 150 words a minute. We think about 600 words a minute. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of thoughts. And pretty quickly, we can end up someplace very far from where we started. Now, often we're thinking important thoughts, things that we need to think about. We're planning, we're preparing, we're thinking about how to carry out our responsibilities. We're thinking about how to love the people that are in our lives. We're thinking things we ought to think about. But then there are those times when we're not thinking about the things we need to think about. And it is easy for our thoughts to just kind of drift and roam and go someplace where maybe they ought not to go. And we need to notice that. We need to kind of pay attention to our thoughts and think about ways that we are tempted to think in ways that we ought not to be thinking. So we want to think about these things together. But just as listening to our words can reveal things about our hearts that we talked about this morning, paying attention to our thoughts can also reveal things about our hearts. A number of years ago, after our second daughter was born, I went through a really severe postpartum depression. It was just an awful year. It was the hardest thing that Bruce and I have gone through so far in our lives. And I dealt with panic attacks and anxiety and insomnia, and everything looked really black for a long time. And the Lord was so kind and faithful in that. And so I want to mention to you three things that I learned, three things that he taught me through that experience. The first is, I am thankful for that experience because God knew in our life, in my life, I would be around a lot of young women who are having babies. It's just part of life being in a seminary community. We have a lot of young families, a lot of babies. I joke that I have a part-time job of going to baby showers and visiting the hospital and taking meals. That's what I do a lot because there are always babies. And because of my experience, I'm able to ask a little bit more penetrating questions and finding out how are you really doing? And then come back a few weeks later and ask the questions again and to share with those who are struggling some of my experience. So I'm really grateful the Lord knew. I mean, nothing is wasted with him, you know? The Lord knew that I was going to be around a lot of women who might be dealing with some of these issues. Secondly, in God's kindness, when this happened, we had just moved from St. Paul, Minnesota, back to Portland, Oregon, my hometown, and we were about to join one particular church. We visited the home church, my home church that I had grown up in, and ended up joining that church instead. And the pastor at that time was a naturally gifted, by God, biblical counselor. He just had such biblical wisdom. So as things began looking blacker to me and harder, and I went to my doctor who diagnosed me with postpartum depression. I mean, you have to remember this is years ago, almost 40 years ago. So we've grown, we understand things better. But back then, it was a little bit different. So he diagnosed me, and he sent me to a psychiatrist who told me that this would last for a year unless I killed myself. That is what he said. Oh, I did not go back to that psychiatrist. It's like, thank you very much. So I started instead to go see my pastor every other week. We would meet for a short time. He would talk with me, pray with me. But he always would type up this little kind of sheet of paper, prescription for Jody Ware. And it was passages to meditate on. Different passages every 2 weeks. And I just clung to those with all of my being. It was just vital to me to put truth into my mind and heart when everything else within me was just screaming, you know, lies and darkness and deceit. And our daughter Bethany was 3 at the time. She said to her grandmother, "Mommy needs to read her Bible. That's where she gets her strength." I thought, that is not a bad thing for a 3-year-old to learn. But it is so true. And that the Lord used that experience for me to remember every day, this is where I get my strength. How I need the word. How you need the word. So I'm really thankful for that lesson that the Lord taught me. Third lesson, in God's kindness, one of the books that I read during that time is a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression. I see some people recognize that. How many have read that? Okay, good job. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to. Such a helpful book, Spiritual Depression. And in it, it was the first time that I became aware of this concept. He wrote, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself." This is something we need to learn and relearn and relearn. Because if we're just listening to ourselves, listening to our thoughts that can just go hither and yon, and oftentimes kind of spiral downward, if you just kind of let your thoughts go, they can kind of veer away from God's truth and more into, oh, self-pity or discouragement or discontentment, just all kinds of ways in which our thoughts tend to go and lead us down a road that is not helpful and not true and not right. So we need to look at our thoughts and see where is our thinking off track here? What do I need to do to talk to myself, to talk truth to myself, rather than just listen to myself? I mean, that's the most important thing I can say to you in this session. Learn to talk to yourself rather than just listen to yourself. And the snow is so pretty. Oh, it's fun to be in Vermont. All right, so that concept of talking to yourself just became pivotal to my understanding of being a Christian and how I needed to grow. So now there are so many things that we could say about this topic, and we only have this session. So what I have done, I'm limiting myself to focusing on just a few things. First, we're going to think about how we should think, how we are to think according to God's word. And then two areas we need to think about more, two areas we need to talk to ourselves about a lot, and then two areas where I think we're kind of sinfully prone to go, and we need to talk to ourselves less. Or, I'm sorry, think about those things less. So how we are to think, what we should think about, and what we should not think about. So how we are to think, we need to learn to monitor our minds. God, in his kindness, has given us a helpful grid in Philippians 4:8. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. Philippians 4:8, where God so clearly instructs us on how we are to think. Philippians 4:8, we read, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, we'll look at this list in a minute, but I want you to notice that last phrase. God says, think about these things. So that shows that God knows, God who made us, knows we have a measure of control over what we think about, right? He's telling us, think about these things, don't think about these things. And I think we sometimes don't recognize that. We think, well, my thoughts just come into my head and they come in and I don't have any control. We do have a measure of control over the thoughts that we allow to stay and repeat and take root in our thinking. That's why we need to monitor our minds, why we need to examine our thoughts. It may seem a bit counterintuitive because it seems like our thoughts just come and go, but God's word tells us something different. Here's another passage that illustrates this truth. In Lamentations 3, verses 15 to 26, I'm going to read this. So listen to this carefully. Lamentations 3:15. "He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." What discouragement. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It's a very telling portion of scripture. Very difficult circumstances. And at least from what we read, the circumstances haven't changed. But the writer here is talking to himself. "But I call this to mind. I will hope. I will wait for the Lord. Great is his faithfulness." It's a beautiful example of talking to yourself rather than listening to yourself, really listening to the circumstances of your life. One thing I would like you to think about, we've referred to several times to the attributes of God. Here we see God's faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. We want to be women who are thinking about who God is all of the time, growing and understanding and remembering, so that when the hard circumstances come, what we see is God's character right here, and we look through that to see the circumstances of life, rather than letting the circumstances be right here and clouding our perception of God and who he is. If we look too much at the circumstances, especially the really difficult ones, we're going to doubt God's love. We're going to doubt God's wisdom. We're going to doubt his power. We're going to question his sovereignty, all these things, if we give too much weight to the circumstances of life. But if we are thinking about who God is and viewing everything that comes, the good, the hard, whatever, through that grid, then we can trust him through it. Don't you see that in yourself? Goodness, our circumstances, many of the circumstances in our lives ebb and flow and change and this and that. We just want to view them through the truth of who God is. And I will tell you one thing. This is one thing I love about getting older. Some of my sisters out here, we've been talking about some of the challenges. There are challenges. But one thing I love about getting older is I see this more clearly. I don't get so about the good things, and I don't get so weighed down by the hard things. There's just this kind of equanimity because God's in control of it all. Heaven is just around the corner. I don't need to get so, you know, either up or down. There's just an evenness that comes as you get older and you've walked longer with the Lord. You've seen his faithfulness. So I hope some of you older ones know what I'm talking about, and you younger ones, in about 50 years, you will. But back to Lamentation. So this vivid description of this bleak and hopeless situation. But then the author arrests his thoughts. He just says, nope, I'm not going to focus on my circumstances. I am going to remember the truth of who God is and what he is like. He tells himself the truth. And in so doing, he provides us with one of the loveliest promises in all of Scripture. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. What glorious truth that is, that we can remind ourselves as well. So his situation hasn't changed, but his perspective has, his thinking has. He's calling to mind who God is. Now, we cannot necessarily control all the thoughts that come into our minds, but we can choose to at least some measure what thoughts we choose to dwell on or act on. We can instruct ourselves about what to think about. Martin Luther has a helpful quote about this. He says, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? So these thoughts come and go, but what ones are we going to allow to build a nest in our hair to stay and let us keep thinking over and over? We need to look at these thoughts. We need to examine our thoughts to see how they line up with Scripture. One more example I wanted to point out. In Psalm 42 and 43, three different times in those two psalms, we see this glorious refrain repeated. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What a great example of how we can talk to ourselves, how we can speak truth to ourselves. Why are you downcast, my soul? Put your hope in God. We need to learn to say this to ourselves and also say it to each other, you know, maybe a little more gently than you say to yourselves. But we need to encourage each other. Hope in God. Remember who God is. He is worth our trust. He is completely faithful. We should hope in him. So, examples from God's word that we do have a measure of control about our thoughts. Now, God gives us this list in Philippians 4:8 of better things, things we are to think about. So let's look at this list quickly and think about how this list can help us think about our thoughts. We are told first to think about things that are true. And we're going to spend more time on that because it's so foundational. How many of the thoughts that plague us, the thoughts that do build a nest in our hair, how many of them are not true? I think a lot of them, if we're honest, if we examine them. So how do we know what is true? We know what is true by listening to the word of God. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6, the word of God is true. In a way that nothing else is. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is reliable. It is sufficient. There is nothing else in our lives, nothing else that we read, nothing else we watch, nothing else we listen to that is as true as God's word. It's just on a level by itself. It's uniquely true. It's uniquely authoritative. It's uniquely sufficient. And it must be the primary source for our thoughts if we're going to be thinking true thoughts. But as we mentioned last night, we have three enemies that hinder our thinking about truth. The world distracts and entices us. Our own flesh wages war against our souls and tempts us to live in prideful self-reliance. And Satan is the great deceiver. And he is working as hard as he can to keep us from thinking truth. You know, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. I mean, he's just the great deceiver. So when we want to grow in truth, we really have to be aware that Satan doesn't want us to think truth. He wants to deceive us and twist the truth in any way that he can. Years ago, I read a book by Nancy Lee DeMoss Wolgamuth, and it was really helpful. It's called Lies Women Believe. You're familiar with that book? So I went back and looked at that, and I copied down some of the lies that she wrote about, and I added some more lies to a list. So here's just some lies that I think we as women are prone to believe, prone to think of as true, maybe because we feel them so deeply. So here's just some examples, because I want you to begin thinking about your own thoughts. What thoughts, what lies are you tempted to believe? Okay, so here's some lies that we might be believing. God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. God loves her. She got that, or, you know, she's that. God doesn't love me. Closely related, I would be happy if I had what she had, you know, her opportunities, her relationships, her appearance, whatever it is. No one else struggles like I do, so I cannot be open about what's going on inside. It's easy to feel that way when we're really struggling. But that's not true. That's not true. And if we believe things like that, we're just going to be paralyzed and withdrawn and not get the hope that God has for us through our sisters in Christ. Another lie, I'm not worth anything. I can't do anything. God is not really good. I have my rights. That's a battle cry of the culture around us. What right do we have? What do we truly deserve in and of ourselves apart from Christ? Eternal separation from God. If God is just without any mercy, we're all going to hell, right? That's what we deserve. That's our right. Two kind of opposite lies. One is, my sin isn't really that bad. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Or, I don't think God can forgive what I've done. Two ways of looking at sin. Both of those are lies. I'm too busy to read the Bible and pray. I suppose there are some circumstances where you literally are, but if you're sleeping at all, get up 5 minutes earlier and read your Bible and pray. I just think for most of us, we waste a lot of time. We have the time to read our Bibles and pray. Oh, well, here's something I think we might be prone to think. I shouldn't have to suffer. I shouldn't have to suffer. Notice in the New Testament all the times when it talks about suffering and how we identify with Christ in his suffering. We will suffer in this life. It is part of being a Christian. Here's one, particularly, I think, relatable to women. If I feel something, it must be true. If I feel something, it must be true. Now, we're focusing this afternoon on our thoughts, but we could kind of relate some of this to our feelings as well, right? Are the things I'm feeling lining up with truth? Well, that's something to think about. So it might be helpful if you begin to notice some thoughts that do take root, things that you come back to. When your mind kind of wanders, you come to this point to take a look at that and think, does this line up with the straight edge of Scripture? Does this line up with God's truth, or is it veering off a little bit? Am I believing a lie? If I'm feeling like God doesn't love me, what does God's word tell me? Pick out a few passages that are filled with the truth that combats that lie. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Keep them at hand so that you can corral your thoughts. Go, no, I'm tempted to feel like God doesn't love me, but God's word says he does. And there's evidence in the cross of Christ. I will meditate on that. I will refute that thought. I'm not going to listen to that lie anymore. You see how we need to be aware of where we're tending to go off track. Where are the lies? What kind of lies am I tempted to believe? Okay, then the rest of the items on the list are just helpful to round out the kind of thoughts that we should be thinking about. We are to think honorable thoughts, which means noble and reverent, dignified and respectable. That's worth thinking about. Just thoughts, things that are right and righteous by divine and human standards. Pure thoughts, innocent, holy, clean, untainted. It reminds us of how we need to guard our eyes and our ears and our mind from seeing things that are impure. Input matters so much here. What we take in will affect what we are thinking about. So be very careful to guard your mind by guarding your eyes and ears. Lovely. We are to think things that are lovely, pleasing and amiable and beautiful in character. So much of what is around us is unlovely. We want to cultivate a taste for loveliness. Things that are commendable, we are to think about. Things that are positive and constructive and reputable. Things that build up. Things that are excellent. Things that are morally virtuous. And things that are worthy of praise. Just reading through that list is so encouraging, isn't it? Refreshing. These are the kinds of things we are to think about because these things demonstrate to us truth about the character of God. These are things that we should think about. We should memorize this verse. We should memorize this list. See where our thoughts line up and where they don't, where they're coming up short. So let's think about applying this list to our thoughts. What am I feeding my mind? What thoughts do I let take root and then bear fruit in my life? Am I actively filling my mind with the truth of God's word so there is less room for thoughts that are untrue, that are not commendable, that are not beautiful, that are not praiseworthy? What is more praiseworthy than God and his word and his ways and his character? Nothing. So do I think of those things often? As I fill my mind with truth about God, there will be much less room for thoughts that are false, unlovely, untrusting, fearful, envious, discontent, all those things that we ought not to be thinking. In the book, Consider the Lilies, the first book given away yesterday, Johnny Artavanis wrote, "If you are not filling your mind with truth, Satan will find a way to fill it with lies." If you're not filling your mind with truth, Satan will find a way to fill it with lies. And I hope and pray you have a vibrant devotional life, that you are reading your Bible regularly, memorizing, meditating. Whatever you're doing, do more. Do more. Fill your mind more and more with God's truth, that there's less room for other things. So when you or I become aware of some kind of particular thoughts or kind of arenas of thoughts, areas in which we are struggling, what should we do? Well, first we should confess it to the Lord. Tell him, I've been thinking things that are not true, things that don't line up with your word, that don't glorify you, whatever it is. Confess it and ask him to help you think rightly. And then replace those thoughts with what is true and pure and lovely. Let's say your thoughts reveal that you are anxious. You are given to anxiety. I think a lot of us are. Confess that to the Lord and then read your Bible and pick out a few texts that address that issue and memorize them and meditate them. on them. I can testify to God's grace in this area. I used to be an A1 first class worrier. I worried about everything. And once something happened that I had been worrying about, so that happened, maybe it went well, maybe it went poorly, whatever. That's done. I would automatically think, okay, what am I going to worry about now? What's the next thing coming? Does anybody relate? I hope I'm not the only one, but maybe I am. But the next thing, okay, now I have to worry about this. Okay, full-time job. Oh, okay, now I have to worry about this. I worried and worried and worried. But by God's grace, I hardly ever worry anymore. I'm just telling you, this is evidence of his gracious work in my life. He convicted me about this. My husband confronted me about this. And I picked out a lot of verses in God's word that tell us, do not worry, do not be afraid. Somebody has said there are 365 statements like that in God's word, which makes one for every day. And I think God knows because we're tempted to worry, to be anxious, right? And he's saying to it over and over again, don't worry, don't be afraid. And what is that teaching, that encouragement frequently connected with? Because God is with you. God is with you. We do not have to be afraid. The Lord is at hand. Don't worry, I'm with you. He promises us his presence. Meditate on these things. Memorize some of these statements, some of these verses, some of these truths, and let them just change your mind and transform your heart, that you are given less to worry because you are choosing to trust the Lord who is with you. God wants to replace our worry and anxiety with trusting him. He is with us. A passage that the Lord has used so much to help me guard my thoughts is Psalm 131, 1 and 2. Psalm 131, 1 and 2, where we read, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And I love this. It's another example of just talking to ourselves. So often when I'm anxious about something, my eyes are raised too high. I'm looking at things that I cannot do anything about, that I don't understand. I don't know the answer. I don't know what the Lord wants. And I'm thinking about things that I just don't know, and I can't know, and these things are too weighty for me. Do you know that feeling? Like, I can't handle that. I can't think about that, and I don't need to because I'm not God. God is taking care of that, and I can calm and quiet my soul. I think of just being a child, just in the Lord's arms. He's caring for me. He knows all those things that I cannot begin to understand. I can rest and I can trust in him. So use Psalm 131 to help quiet your soul. Remind yourself, these are things I don't understand. I don't need to be thinking about. Another text that I think is so helpful is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we think about our thoughts, we're aware that we need God to transform our minds, right? And we want to grow in discernment. We want to know what is good and right and true and lovely and commendable and beautiful. We want to grow in knowing the perfect will of God in every situation that we face. So may we increasingly be taking in the true truth of God's word, that it transforms us more and more into his mind and his will and his wisdom. As we think, so will we act. Now, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to spend a little time in that. But as you're turning there, I want to read something about that verse that I just read recently. This is so interesting. This was Clinton Manly in a Desiring God blog, and he said the following: our thoughts shape our thinking. Our thoughts shape our thinking. He says, what we think about, present tense, has a significant influence on what we will think about, future tense. Isn't that interesting? What I think about now will affect what I think about then. And our thinking shapes who we are. What we attend to cannot be severed from what we are becoming. What we attend to, what we're thinking about, what we're focused on, cannot be severed from what we are becoming. Oh, as we think, so will we act. As we think, so we will become. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Probably a familiar verse to most of you. We read, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Just such a rich verse. We see here that the Holy Spirit is changing us one degree at a time to be more and more like Christ as we behold the glory of Christ. We're beholding the glory of the Lord and we're being transformed more and more, one degree of glory to another, to be more like Christ. Now you think about the context of this passage. Paul is contrasting Moses' experience of the glory of God with our experience as new covenant believers. Moses encountered the glory of God back in Exodus in such a way that he had to wear a veil over his face when he came down the mountain, right? When he returned to the Israelites. That's rather astonishing, really. But in Christ, we have access to the glory of God without a veil. The curtain separating the holy of holies has been torn. We have access to the glory of God. That barrier between a holy God and a sinful people has been ripped in two because of Christ's atoning death on the cross. We have access to the glory of God. We can see the glory of God displayed in Christ. We can behold it. And as we behold the glory of God in Christ, we become more and more like Christ. This is this work that God is doing within us. Through Christ, our faces are unveiled, our eyes are opened, and the Spirit is working to make us more and more like what we see, what we behold. So let's stop and ask ourselves some questions. Do we behold the glory of God? I love the word behold. It's kind of like dwell richly. It's not just a casual glance. It's not just a quick look. And like, oh yeah, I've heard the gospel. It is looking intently, thinking about, pondering, asking questions, remembering intently. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. So do we behold his glory? Do we slow down? Do we notice and remember and reflect upon these truths? What am I beholding? What are you beholding? What are we treasuring? What are we savoring? The newest home decorating tips? Other people's Insta stories? Fashion trends by never-ending to-do list? The latest Amazon Prime original? Breaking news headlines? Myself in the mirror? How I feel about anything and everything? What am I beholding? Where is my focus? Where is my gaze fixed? This is a remarkably powerful, helpful tool, and using it well to God's glory requires a great deal of self-control. There's much benefit to using it well, but how much do you and I behold our phones? How much do we look at it when we don't need to? It is addictive. You know that. You see that in yourself. It can be a way of avoiding responsibilities and relationships that are right in front of us. We need to think in two broad categories. Quality, what am I looking at? Am I looking at things that feed truth? Or am I looking at things that feed lies? Quality, what are you looking at? Am I looking at things that are wrong, that are sinful, that are tempting, that open the door to envy and laziness and anxiety and lust? And then we need to think about quantity. Can you live without your phone? Can you put it down? Could you leave it at home? Could you set aside a day a week or a week a month or something and not look at your phone? What are we beholding? We don't want to look like our cell phones. I don't want to look like a cell phone. But we become like what we behold. We don't want to behold our cell phones. We want to behold the glory of the Lord. And trust that the Spirit is working to transform our minds, our hearts, from one degree of glory to another. So ask yourself regularly, where is my gaze fixed? Where am I giving my attention? Oh, these are questions we need to ask. And we need to save some of our best time, some of our best focus, some of our best attention, some of our best energy to beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ in his word. That is how God will transform our minds, our thinking, our hearts, our affections to become more and more like Christ. This is how we will grow in trusting God. Okay, one time I do have the time. Okay, we better get going. All right, now we are going to talk about two things to think more about and two things to think less about. What we are to think, two foundational thoughts. So I've been saying, don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. And obviously, we want to talk to ourselves about God's word. What are two specific areas that we need to talk to ourselves regularly? The first is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. As believers, this is what we cherish, we prize, we treasure, we believe, we hope in. It is our only hope. I love the clarity and simplicity of Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is our only hope. This is what we believe. This is how we are being saved. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again in victory over the power and the penalty of sin. And we, as we trust in Christ, are united with him in his death, in his resurrection, and we anticipate a glorious eternity with him forever. This is true truth. This is what we need to think about regularly. I love this beautiful, simple gospel summary from one of my favorite songs. I think you'll recognize it. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That is incredible truth that should inform our minds and inflame our hearts with trust and joy and peace and commitment. I mean, this is true. This is what is true of you if you are hoping in Christ. And that should replace a lot of the other junk that we are thinking about or we are reading or we are listening to. This precious truth should be the joy of our hearts every single day. Jesus did what I cannot do. He took my sin on himself. He paid the penalty for my sin. He rose again, showing his victory over sin's power. So let's preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Every day. We think we know it. Ladies, we are really good forgetters. We are really good forgetters. And we look at the circumstances of life, and we listen to our feelings, and we forget what is really true. I want to encourage you to notice gospel-rich texts when you are reading through the Bible. I keep a list in the front of my Bible where when I'm feeling discouraged, I can return and marvel at the glories of the gospel. So here are a few texts to get you started. Psalm 103, verse 12. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Glorious gospel. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Titus 3, 4 to 8. Psalm 103, 12. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Titus 3, 4 to 8. I just picked out a few favorites. Start your own list. Then you have a list to return to. When you're listening to yourself and you're thinking, what was me? I can't, you know, I'm such, oh, I feel so sorry for myself. Whatever it is, wherever you're going, return to the gospel. Return to the glorious truth that will just instruct your mind and warm your heart. And then the second thing I want to encourage you to think about regularly is the love of God. The love of God. Many years ago, I heard this really famous woman speaker, and she said that she thinks it is difficult for women to believe that God loves us. And I think she may be right, because I hear that from a lot of women, but I don't talk to a lot of men about what's going on in their hearts. So I don't know. Maybe men struggle with it too. But I think for women, there's just something. It may have to do with the father that we had growing up, like I mentioned last night. Well, some of us may have had really difficult fathers. I think our culture is kind of hard on women. It's hard to be a woman. It's hard to be a Christian woman in our culture. But for whatever reason, I think it can be difficult for us to believe that God truly loves us. This is one of those huge areas where we have to choose to believe what we know is true, that God loves us. His love is taught in his word. It's demonstrated in the word incarnate, in Jesus' willing sacrifice to humble himself and to come to earth as the God-man, live a life of perfect obedience, to suffer to the point of death on the cross. This is true, and this is love. And it must be something we must meditate on regularly. I read this recently in a book. So here's a quote. I just read this, so it's not on your handout. You might want to write this down. It said, perhaps Christian growth or maturity is just growing confidence in the love of God. Perhaps Christian growth and maturity or maturity is just growing confidence in the love of God. So if this is something that is kind of hard for you to believe, focus on texts that describe and demonstrate the love of God. Tell yourself the truth. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself that God loves you. And let those true truths take root and just kind of expel the lies that don't fit in with that. Now let's move on to two common temptations, I think, ways in which our thoughts can go if we just let them go. The first one is comparison. And we're going to spend a bit of time on this because I think this is where a lot of our thoughts can kind of get askew, get off track. Comparison is endemic in our culture today. We have so many avenues to compare. And most of us struggle with comparison. I think that's because we're human and because we have a sinful nature that we're doing battle with, and we just live in a culture consumed with comparison. Think back 100 years ago. Most Americans lived in small towns or in a neighborhood. They didn't travel that much. They just saw kind of ordinary people and ordinary circumstances and ordinary homes. And now we can see the most beautiful people in the world and the most beautiful airbrushed people. And we can walk into the homes of the rich and famous. And, you know, we can see so much more. There's so much more to compare with. We see and we compare ourselves to the cream of the crop. Instead of listening to our own pastor and being edified by his weekly sermon, we're able to listen to the best of the best throughout at least the last century, however long they've been able to make recordings of preachers. It's a huge blessing. It's a huge edification. But again, we can be tempted to compare. Things have changed, and we can see so much more, and it tempts us to compare. So what is comparison? Comparison is looking horizontally, looking this way and that, looking at what others have, what others experience, how they are gifted, what their reputation is, whatever it is, and then looking back at ourselves and seeing how we measure up. And when we look at other people and measure ourselves against them and come out on top, we think we're doing better. This promotes arrogance and self-satisfaction. We're increasingly tempted to compete with others and one-up them. But when we look at other people and measure ourselves against them and come out on the bottom, we are tempted to self-recrimination, self-loathing, defeatism, just paralyzed by that fear of man. But here's the thing, ladies, whether we're looking at ourselves and thinking, I am really great, or I am really terrible, it's all pride. It's just this spectrum of pride because we're looking at ourselves, right? I'm so great. I'm so terrible. I. And what are the two great commandments that God has given us? Love God and love others. And if we're thinking, I'm so great, I'm so terrible, we're not loving God. We're not loving others. We're just thinking about ourselves. And we get so turned in on ourselves and so paralyzed by that, that we're not obeying the two great commandments and growing and looking upward to the Lord and outward to others. We're turned in on ourselves. One of the books that was given away, I think this morning, Ed Welch's book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, that title just says it all, doesn't it? When we are thinking so much about how we compare to other people, when we're thinking, I'm better than she is, or when we're thinking things like, I wonder what she thinks about me, I wonder if she likes me, I wonder if she's mad at me, when we're giving so much power to what other people think, it is paralyzing, and it causes us to just turn in on ourselves. When people are big in our minds, when we're seeking to please others more than please God, it leads to harmful results in our lives, to anxiety and insecurity and self-absorption, to compromise and dissatisfaction and discontent. So what are some signs that we might be fearing man too much, thinking too much about man, and correspondingly fearing God too little? I mean, think about that in your life. Am I growing in fearing the Lord, or am I growing in fearing others? Which fear am I feeding? Where's my attention? Again, where's my focus? So here are some suggestions of ways that might show that we're fearing man too much. When we're hesitant to confront others about patterns of sin, we talked about that some this morning. If I see something in the life of a good friend, something, an area where she really needs to grow, I've seen this pattern again and again, but I'm afraid to confront her because I'm afraid she'll be hurt. That's not right, because I'm caring more about what she thinks than about what God thinks. If I'm hesitant to confess my sins to others, again, I'm thinking too much about what people think. Showing favoritism, you know we're not to show favoritism, we read in James. Being easily offended or defensive or blame shifting. Being easily judgmental or critical of others. If we're really quick to criticize others, we are thinking too much about other people in a negative way and not thinking about loving and serving them. A number of years ago, our daughter Rachel was in high school. We were having a conversation about some people at church that it turned rather judgmental, and we both kind of went, this is revealing something wrong with our hearts. And we wanted to hold each other accountable that we didn't go down that path. So we came up with this acronym. You might want to adopt it. SLG. SLG. You'll never guess what it stands for. No, you might. It stands for Spring Loaded Toward Grace. Spring Loaded Toward Grace. We felt like our hearts were a little bit spring loaded to go in a judgmental fashion. God wants us to be spring loaded, more inclined toward showing grace toward others. So that became our little SLG. Be quiet. Another sign that we might be fearing man too much is shading the truth to look better. You know, we don't want to be honest. Oh, here's a subtle one. Putting yourself down frequently, hoping that others will disagree and praise you. You know that? Like, oh, I know I'm just such a bad cook. Oh, no, you're a good cook. Oh, thank you very much. Whatever it is, you know? But just that very subtle way we have of, oh, I'm not very good at that. Saying yes to someone when you know you should say no, you just care too much what people think. So fearful of saying or doing or wearing the wrong thing that you're unable to love and serve others. Being consumed with what will people think? Some of you may relate to this. That is a phrase I heard from my mother a million times. What will people think? Thankfully, I heard from my father almost as many times. If only we knew how little people are thinking about us. That's a helpful corrective, yeah. Mentally reviewing conversations over and over, obsessing about how you might have come across. Thinking about that. Oh, I wish I shouldn't have said, oh dear. Having that one person that is ever present in your mind, comparing to her, what does she think about me? How could I be more like her? How could I get to be her friend? Being a chameleon, acting one way with some people, differently with others. Hesitant to invite people into your home or your life because of the risk of vulnerability, not wanting people to really know you. And again, focusing on self, whether in pride or self-loathing, rather than focusing on God and others and how can you love and serve them. So just some ways in which our thoughts of comparison, our tendencies can cause us to turn in on ourselves and away from the ministry that God has given us, the relationships God has given us. Be just so consumed with what people think. How do I compare? God calls us, rather than giving in to comparison, to grow in our love for others, right? I mean, we read that again and again in his word. So there are three passages I want to focus on as we think about battling sinful comparison. The first is John 21, verses 21 and 22. It's about a significant conversation that Jesus had with Peter. You got to love Peter. Peter assured Jesus in John 13 that he would lay down his life for him. And Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. That happened, we read in John 18. And then in John 21, where Jesus asks Peter three times, not once, not twice, but three times, if he loved Jesus. Peter assured him he did. Jesus told him to feed his lambs. Then Jesus described how Peter's life, earthly life, would end in a very difficult way. And Peter turned and saw John. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What is that to you? You follow me. Peter's comparing what Jesus said about himself to what Jesus has planned for John. And Jesus says, in effect, mind your own business, Peter. Just mind your own business. What is that to you? Whatever I have for you is right and good for you. Whatever I have for John is right and good for John. That's what Jesus is saying to all of us. So when we're looking this way and that, how do I fit in? How do I belong? What does she think about me? All this kind of stuff that our thoughts can just run there so quickly. We need to let this question arrest us. What is that to you? So she's so popular. What is that to you? She's such a gifted pianist. You're very good. You are you play the piano, don't you? She's such a gifted pianist. What is that to you? She has such a lovely home. What is that to you? She has this incredible job. What is that to you? She has so many friends. What is that to you? You follow me. This is how we battle these thoughts of comparison, these self-focused, turning in on ourselves, pride, arrogance, self-loathing, whatever it is. We battle these by recognizing God is in sovereign control, and he knows exactly what each one of us needs. He knows what to bring into our lives and what to withhold from our lives to make each one of us more like Christ. And it will look differently for each one of us, because we're all different. And God is faithful to do his good work in each one of our lives in the ways that he knows are best. So when we're tempted to look this way and that way, just remind yourself, what is that to you? I am to follow Christ. I am to follow Christ. Let's let that piercing question, what is it to you, just reorient our thinking. No, I don't need to be thinking those thoughts that lead to not good things. Now, let's think about a parable of Jesus found in Matthew 20. Matthew 20. In this parable, Jesus describes a master who hired laborers for his vineyard, and he promised them to pay a denarius for a day's labor. He hired more workers later in the day and more workers later still, and at the end of the day, he began by paying the most recently hired laborers, and he gave them a denarius. Those who had labored all day thought, well, goodness, we will surely receive more because we worked longer, and they complained when they got the promised denarius. So then we read in verse 13, Matthew 20, verse 13. The master replied, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Oh, this is what God is saying to us. Am I not allowed to do what I choose to do with what belongs to me? That is everything. Everything. Or do we begrudge God's generosity when he is generous with somebody else in a way that he's not generous with me? Sobering words to think about. William Plumer, one of those wonderful Puritan ministers, said, if thine eye is evil toward thy neighbor because God is good to him, it is proof that thou quarrelest with providence. And if God should give to one of his children more than he gives to you, has he not a right to do what he will with his own? When we compare what God has done and is doing in our lives with what he has done and is doing in the lives of others, and we feel we come up short, when we envy others, when we're dissatisfied, we are begrudging God's generosity. We are quarreling with our wise, sovereign, loving, providential ruling God, and we do not want to begrudge God's generosity. We do not want to quarrel with providence. Rather than envying others in sinful comparison, God commands us to love one another, right? We see this throughout the New Testament. So listen to these familiar verses from 1 Corinthians 13 and just think about this. Am I growing in loving others? Am I growing away, weaning myself away from comparing and thinking too much about what others think? And am I growing in genuine love for others? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Elizabeth Elliot says, get ready. If I imagine that I love my neighbor, let me test my love by asking how glad I am that he has achieved what I have failed to achieve, that he has managed to acquire what I have long wished to acquire, that he is loved by someone or by many in some way that has never been granted to me. if I love my neighbor as myself, there will be no reason at all for the least twinge of jealousy, because I will be just as happy that he has what I wanted as I would be if I had it. Wow. Powerful vision of truly loving each other. So a couple of resources I would recommend here as we think about these things. Tim Keller has a little booklet called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. The title says it all. But in that booklet, he channels C.S. Lewis, and he talks about how we should think more of ourselves. I'm so great. We should think less of ourselves. I'm so terrible. We should just think about ourselves less. Just think about ourselves less. So look at your thoughts. How many of your thoughts are just turned in on yourself? What do I think? What does she think? What do I think about what she thinks? What does she think about what I think? Just, you know, we could just drive ourselves crazy with these thoughts that are so self-absorbed and just paralyzing, causing us to turn in upon ourselves. So may God help us battle these self-focused thoughts of comparison and be freed from self to love him and love others. Okay, so a few thoughts on comparison. Now let's think for a minute about complaining. Complaining. I think a lot of our thoughts kind of have at root a complaining attitude. Oh, I wish this wasn't that way. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, or in the King James, complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Grumbling and complaining, even just at the level of our thoughts, have at their heart a lack of submission to the sovereignty of God. Have you thought about it that way? If I am grumbling or complaining about something, I am not accepting what God has brought into my life or what he has withheld from my life. So I was thinking about this, about our tendency to grumble and complain. I came upon this list written by E.B. Pusey, a 19th century church leader who wrote these resolutions. He said, allow thyself to complain of nothing, not even the weather. You all laugh. You live in Vermont, yeah. Never picture thyself under any circumstance in which thou art not. This is the circumstance God has given to me. I will accept what he has given rather than complaining about it and pining away for something else. Never compare thy own lot with that of another. I wish I had what she had, but this is what God has given me. Never dwell on the morrow. Remember that it is God's, not thine. The heaviest part of sorrow often is to look forward to it. So this list focuses on what we allow our minds to dwell on. It's right here. The battle is right here. What thoughts we allow to linger. And basically, you could sum it up by saying, don't allow yourself to think about things in ways other than what God has ordained. Right? If God providentially rules with meticulous wisdom and care over the smallest detail of our lives, and we complain about it, we're arguing with God. We're in effect saying, we know better than you. And I know that hurts, but it's true. It's true. So we need to monitor our minds. We need to guard against grumbling and complaining thoughts. And we may think that we hide those thoughts. Well, I'm just thinking about it. But you know what? It works its way out in the way we think. I mean, the way we act, the expression on our face, the way we interact with others. We may think that we hide them, but we can't. John MacArthur says, we live in a society that loves to complain. Ironically, the most indulged society the world has known thus far is also the most discontent. And it's true, isn't it? We love to complain. We love to grumble. But at root, we're arguing and complaining against God. We need to take this seriously. So the opposite of grumbling and complaining is a grateful, thankful spirit. As you read your Bible, notice all of the times that we are instructed to be thankful. God gives, we receive, and we thank him. Let's replace thoughts of complaining, thoughts of grumbling, with thoughts of thanksgiving. This honors the Lord. Let's feed our minds with the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's boundless love for us. Let us fill our minds with thoughts that are true and right and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. Let's be aware of when our thoughts tend to go down those routes of comparing and being dissatisfied and of complaining. And let us replace those thoughts with thoughts of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. So as we bring this topic to an end, I pray that each one of us is newly committed to filling our minds and hearts with the truth of God's word. By his Spirit and his word, our words and our thoughts will be changed. Our words to God in prayer will be filled with worship and submission and trust. Our words to each other will be more balanced with grace and truth. And we will listen better. And our words to ourselves will line up all by his grace with the straight edge of truth. Through it all, may we grow in exalting Christ, loving God and others, and freely forgetting ourselves, all by his grace. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we're grateful for the time we've had to think about our words and to think about our thoughts. How we need you to work, to transform our minds that we might think more accurately, more truly, more rightly in ways that bring honor and glory to you. And then to let those transformed thoughts come out in our speech to you and to others. Lord, we need you to work. Our eyes are on you. We plead with you to work. You know exactly the ways that each one of us needs to change because of what we've been thinking about. So we ask that you would work in each one of our minds and hearts, and we will give you praise as we see you working. And oh, Lord, how we long to be more and more like Christ. And we praise you for Christ and for his finished work on the cross, our only hope. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.